Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew, the sixth chapter. This is really an awesome chapter. It talks about the Lord's Prayer, how we are not to use vain repetition as the heathens do. But it gives us a formula of how to pray. And then it goes on to talk about what are the most important things in life? And it ends with, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added onto us. You know, everybody wants the same thing. They want to be comfortable. They want to have friends. They want to be secure. They want a good life. They want a good job. They like a home and a car and not be under a lot of pressure. And God wants us to have all of those things. He said he's come to give life and life more abundantly. But there have to be priorities in life before God can bless. And if we push aside those priorities, well, then we struggle on our own. But there's one area of this chapter I want to focus on. And if you'll look at verse number 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So much of our time, so much of our priorities are trying to gather all of these things. If I walk into my home, I see all of these little knickknacks that we've collected over the years and pictures on the walls and things from trips that we put here and there. And there'll come a time where none of it is absolutely worth anything to me. None of it will I ever take. None of it will make me happy in eternity. In fact, as I look at it at this age, most of it doesn't make me happy now. It's so true. I'm at the point where we need to give some of this stuff away, you know? And if you're not to that stage yet, you will be eventually. You really will. Verse number 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now you can get some treasures tonight. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I ask you tonight, where's your treasure? It's the place that you spend most of your time, most of your value, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God this evening. We're grateful to be in your house, grateful to feel your presence, to be able to sing the songs of Zion, grateful to be with like believers. We're grateful in the plan that you had and the suffering you went through, that plan could be implemented in each and every one of our lives. Bless it as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you have heard the name David Reaver. He was a Navy SEAL who fought in Vietnam, my era. He was in Vietnam during the war, and he was about to throw a grenade, a phosphorus grenade, at the enemy off a boat near a shoreline, and he was hit in the arm by the enemy's bullet. It blew up in his hand, this phosphorus grenade. If you don't know what phosphorus is, it's something that you cannot put out with water. It just burns and burns. It's a deadly thing. 60% of his body was burned and scarred. Instead of becoming bitter, he used his testimony to speak to millions and millions of people about God and how good God is. He used humor to tell about the tragedy that he went through. Years ago, I heard his testimony. It was on a video, and he said that he fell into the water after the grenade hit him, and parts of him were floating in the water next to him. He could actually see his heart beating. And then he said, I was just beside myself. Literally. The helicopter that came to pick him up crashed. They finally got another helicopter, and it was shot down. And finally, he got to the hospital, and when they opened him up, he just burst into flames because of the phosphorus that was inside of him. The phosphorus disfigured his face and his body, and he lost all but three fingers. When his wife finally got to see him in the hospital, he said, honey, I'll never be good looking for you again. And she said, you know, you really weren't that good looking in the first place. He was the son of a pastor, and because of that, he talked to all of the men that he was in the service with, and there were guys who would heckle him. I was in the service for 6 years, and it's not a great hotbed of religious beliefs. There were especially three guys who criticized his walk with God, and he said one day, before he was injured, the medic came in and was giving shots for venereal disease, and he said, no thanks. And these guys said, you have to. What if you get venereal disease? He said, I've got a sure cure for that. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. Yep. Yep. David, well, he called these three guys pervert number one, pervert number two, and pervert number three. About a year after he was on the lecture tour, there was a huge crowd to hear him speak about the goodness of God. And halfway into the lecture, there was a man who started walking down the aisle towards him with tears streaming down his face. And he immediately recognized him as pervert number one. I've heard him play the piano beautifully, with three fingers. He jokingly has said that he plays by ear. It was the left one because the right one was gone completely. About 3 months after getting out of the hospital, he was in his father's church praying. And he was depressed and feeling sorry for himself. And he told God, God, I want you to completely restore me right now. I have been faithful. I have always lived for you. He said, God, I'm going to close my eyes, and I'm coming to the threshold of the church. And when I step over the threshold, I expect that you're going to heal me completely or else. And at that point, he heard God's voice fairly clearly, or else what? And the presence of God came over him. And he began to weep. And he then said, or else I'll serve you forever. So how are you doing tonight? Has life been fair? David asked people, wherever he goes, my scars are on the outside. What are you doing with the ones that are on the inside? Every year, David Reavers returns to Vietnam, and he raises a lot of money for lost children in Vietnam, and he ministers to them spiritually. Instead of hating these people, he began to love these people. And he has said, I will have my heart buried in Vietnam. My body will be buried here, but my heart, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Missionary David Livingston went to Africa as a missionary many, many years ago, and while he was there over those years, his wife died. He lost two of his sons that were born over there in Africa. And after his death, they brought his body back to England, but somewhere near the base of Victoria Falls, Africa, his last request was honored. His heart was buried in Africa. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I talked about last Wednesday how the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. No weapon formed shall prosper. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. But what I see happening throughout America is that people are committing spiritual suicide. They're deciding that spiritual life is no longer important in their life, and so they get misdirected or interested in something else. Now church becomes something perhaps that's add-on or I'll go, but why do people commit suicide? Because they don't have any hope. They don't see any future. And when people get to the place where they don't see a future or an excitement in the house of God, eventually they can walk away. See, we have a free will that we can do that. But if your heart is buried in the church, if your treasure really is in the things that we can lay up in heaven, well, then we're not going to have a problem with spiritual suicide. The word treasure could also mean investment, sacrifice, time, energy, love. It's where we spend most of our time, where we pour out our emotion and our energies. Our heart is found there. Look to a person's passion, and that's where you'll find their heart. When you wake up in the morning, when you have free time, when you have free money. Will moth get to it? Will it rust? Will thieves take it? Because I know the thief that is the best thief in the entire world. He's come to steal and rob. And if you don't secure your treasure. Remember Achan in the Old Testament? He was of the tribe of Judah. He was in charge of praise, their tribe. His tent was within sight of the promised land, only 400 yards from where the promised land was. However, he coveted something that wasn't spiritual, a set of clothes, a Babylonian garment, 20 pieces of silver, and a wedge of gold. It seems that that was more important, so he took it and he hid it in his tent. He couldn't have worn the garment because it would have been obvious that he stole it. He couldn't take the 20 pieces of silver and use it for his own prosperity or the gold itself, but he wanted it, he loved it, and it was useless, but it destroyed his entire family. And it prevented the church or the army from having complete victory. Where was his heart? He destroyed his family, destroyed his salvation. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, as Elisha was Elijah's servant, and received the double portion of Elijah's spirit because he was faithful to Elijah, and he said, "When you leave, I want a double portion." He coveted something spiritual, and Elijah said, "I don't know if I have the authority to give it to you, but if you see me leave this world, well, then you can have it." What could Gehazi have received? A triple? Quadruple portion? We'll never know. You know why? Because he coveted a couple sets of clothes and a little bit of money, and he lost out with God. Because his treasure was in this earth rather than, "Boy, I want something." You know, there's potential in this place for people to be great in God. But they can divert their attention and their passions to something else, and then they'll never be what God wants them to be. In 1977, my wife and I took our first trip to Acapulco, Mexico. We've been there many, many times with some of you. We've taken our youth down there several times to work on a home missions church. And we stayed at the Acapulco Princess Pyramid, which is just a phenomenal hotel. It's it's shaped like a huge pyramid, and the inside is all hollowed out, and it has 20 stories or floors. Just a year earlier, in 1976, Howard Hughes, who was one of the most wealthy men in the entire world, stayed in the top floor and lived there for a year. And just before he died, on the 5th of April, 1976, in an airplane leaving Acapulco to go to Houston. One of the richest men in the world, and at the funeral director said, "Death is a leveling experience." Just got an invitation to a gala ball at Governor Walker's. I'm not even going to be in town at the time, but, you know, all of the uppity-ups will most likely be there. Get a picture taken with the governor and all of that. But, you know, when this is all over, it's not going to matter who you spent time with or who you knew or even who or what you had. Would you turn to Luke, the 17th chapter? Luke chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus says, "For as lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must be suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife." One of the shortest scriptures in the Bible is, "Remember Lot's wife." Many people don't even go to church, but they remember Lot's wife. They know the story, how she turned around and she turned into salt on that day of escape from the city marked with destruction, Sodom and Gomorrah. Her feet were pointed toward salvation or a getaway, an escape. But her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. It had to be, or she wouldn't have turned around. What happened? What destroyed her? There was something that was more attractive than even escaping destruction. What could she have left back there? Her husband was with her. Her daughters were with her. What more could a wife or a mother really want? Her family was safe, yet something got a hold of her heart back in Sodom and Gomorrah. Was it a trinket? Did her husband just remodel her kitchen? And now I'm so excited about what I had that you're not looking forward to what could happen in the future. What could cause us to turn from salvation? Could it be just a dumb, worthless thing like money or house? I'm afraid that we have to have our focus on the things that are going to last for eternity, but we're inundated every day by this will make you happy, that will make you happy, and we can buy into emptiness over and over again. I think one of the things that caused my wife and I to come into the church was that everything seemed to be going well for us. And yet, we still weren't happy. Not many people get to that place because they're always reaching for the carrot that's in front of them and never get to that place. The future of earthly treasure is moth, rust, and thieves, but heavenly treasures are forever and ever and ever. So many times I've said, if God could just pull back the curtain and give us a real glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he had an experience. He went up to the third heaven. You know, I don't know what he saw, but according to the scripture, he couldn't even describe it. It was beyond words, according to what he said. He didn't even explain that it was him. He didn't know if he was in the body or out of body. It was a heavenly experience. But tradition says when they were going to take his life, he ran to the chopping block. Why? Because he knew there was something better for him than what we have here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. What treasure, you say? Well, Revelation 8 and 4 says our prayers ascend into heaven. Saturday morning, people walking back and forth, kneeling at the altar, they're praying. What they are doing is they're storing up treasures that are in heaven. When we get there, there's going to be treasures that are there because of every prayer that we have ever uttered. Psalms 56 and 8 says our tears are stored in bottles. I've cried enough tears in church to fill a few bottles, and when I get up there, I wonder if there's going to be a whole showcase of bottles of tears from me. Acts 10 and 4 says our sacrifice, our prayers, and our alms have become a memorial up before God, actually before the throne of God. So everything that we have ever given, every dollar, every penny, every quarter, every time we've raised our hands and worshiped God, there is a memorial in heaven that God has set before the throne of God. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things." And that word few in the original is puny. And I think that's a good description of everything that we have. Think about the most prized object that you have in your house or in your possession. You know what God's saying? Puny! Nothing compared to what I have in store for you. Well done. I'm looking forward to him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few puny things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Not just a promise of heaven, but a promise here on earth as well. Would you turn to Mark the 10th chapter, please? Mark chapter 10 and verse number 29. Verse 28, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And I believe there were some who were very wealthy who decided they were going to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus was one of them. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution? Yeah. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." I left some friends back there. The guy who was the best man at my wedding didn't want to have a relationship with me once Jesus got me. And there are some others who just really, they don't want to associate anymore. But I walked into a ready-made family of brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, you know. And some of the things that you struggle for, you realize later on in life, wow, really. You know, I could have spent more time with my kids instead of the office. If there's any regret my wife and I have, is that's it. We put in so much time in businesses that we were developing that we didn't take the time that we could have taken with our children. And you know what? You never get that back. Never will. And no matter how much money you make, it's not going to make any difference because you can't get those kids back to that age. And how is that going to affect them when they grow up? The cat in the cradle. You know? I want to be just like you, Dad. Well, I hope so. Proverbs 11 and 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." God tells us the most important things in life are to obey his commandments. If the wisest and richest man who ever lived, Solomon said, hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Serve God and obey his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. He's come to that conclusion, had it all. What this verse is saying is, if God's righteous will bear fruit or souls, it will cause us to be alive in the Spirit. Now, if we don't think about the souls that God wants us to reach, there's a chance that we could die in the Spirit rather than to be alive in the Spirit. It's the tree of life in the middle of the garden. When Adam and Eve were forced out of the Garden of Eden, they didn't have access to the tree of life, and eventually they died. The Bible says that there's going to be a tree of life in heaven that we'll all have access to, and that will provide us for eternity. The same is true in God's garden here. It's the tree of life is winning souls, and as we reach out for souls, we find that all of a sudden we have a passion for God and the things of God. And we need to be skillful in order to win those souls. And that's what the early church had in common. Acts 4 and 32 says, "The multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. Their minds and their spirits were all about winning the lost, and there was this great joy of life in the church." No one had to beg them to come to church. No one had to beg them to do anything. They just wanted to. They volunteered because they had the joy of the Lord within their life. Would you turn to Proverbs 11 and 18? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 18. It says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." And then if you turn to Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter, Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 9, "Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that For this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. So what God's saying is, you know what? If you open your heart and open your hands and you'll give unto those that need it, you'll be benevolent. Listen, I'm going to bless all that you work, that you putteth your hand to. I will bless it. It's not going to be about your clever wit. It's not going to be about what you can do. I'm telling you, I'm in charge of promotions. I'm in charge of what comes into your house. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse number 6. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's a law of the harvest. We're not just talking about money here. We're talking about our energy, our emotions, our love. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God, listen to this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Glory to God. What a promise. But you have to have faith to believe it. Somehow you have to see the value in spiritual things more than the value in anything else in your life. And then let's look at Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, coming to an end. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Here Solomon commands us to cast our bread upon the waters. There's lots of theories. One of the theories is that when the spring came, the waters would overflow the bank of the Jordan, and so they would cast their seed out onto the water. The waters would rise, then come up into this fertile area. It would sow itself, and then there would be a great harvest. But you had to have some faith in order to do that, because really, are we wasting it or not? But there's another theory. Bethel is called the house of God. It is also called the house of bread. And it's where we get our feed, our nourishment, if you will, or our seed. That which we receive in the house of God, we need now to cast upon the waters. And the waters represent the people outside of the church. And if we do this, surely there will be a harvest of souls. Surely, if we do that which God says we should do in faith, we're receiving doctrine, we're receiving information, we're receiving the Word of God, and if we take what we have and then we cast it onto people who are on the job. Did you know that God... I was so excited after my first Bible study. I remember coming back to the office. My secretary was at her desk, and I said, yeah, did you know that it didn't rain before the flood? Really? Most people don't even understand that. But, you know, you're casting your bread, that which you have received, upon the waters of people, and now all of a sudden, you know, something is sown. And the same is true of our giving. Give, as shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, men shall give unto your bosom. And without with measure that we use, God will also use. We always reap what we sow. We always get where we put our heart. And at this stage of my life, I recognize the greatest thing that I have is a relationship with God and what I can do for Him, because it will last forever and ever and ever. The last couple of days, I've been thinking about James Kilgore. He pastored one of the greatest churches in our ranks down in Houston, Texas. A mega church, if you will. And he retired, turned it over to his son, I believe. And he was in his 80s. And I think it was just about a year ago that he died. He slipped, he fell, and a day later, he died. And on his desk, they found notes to a Bible study that he was giving a group of people in a Starbucks the next morning. And I'm thinking, this guy was very successful as a pastor. But the thing that I see that is so exciting to me is that he was still reaching for one more soul before he died. I think I mentioned this last week, Wednesday. Brother Booker told me that he took Brother Yance Sr., the man who was responsible for Christmas for Christ and raising millions of dollars in our ranks for home missions churches. He took him to another well-known pastor who is in Minnesota, a oneness champion, but he fell away from God. In the last year before he died, he went to a church, but it wasn't a full truth church. But Brother Yance wanted to pay respect. Brother Yance just died a couple of weeks ago. One of our great men of God. And he came out of that weeping, just sobbing. Brother Booker told me last week, he said, "Jim, I can't help myself, because he's left his treasure. He left that which was important to him. This holiness, this need for reaching out to souls. It's all we really have. It's the only thing we'll ever take with us." And so, I'll tell you what, we need to have some men who will take the place of those great men who have stayed with this truth and kept their treasure in the church. Glory to God. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I want my heart buried in the church. Some years ago, we went to Jamestown. Jamestown is where the Pilgrims landed. And the first building that was ever built in the United States was a little church in Jamestown. And they preserved it. I walked into that church, little church made of brick. And in the floor, there were little name plates where you were buried in the church when you were a part of the congregation. So if you were a part of the church, you were buried. We do that here. We do it right back there. But on the wall was a plaque, Acts 2 and 38. Folks, the first church in America had a plaque on a wall, Acts 2 and 38, and they were buried in the church. That's where their heart was. They left Europe. I don't know what they left back there, but they came to America because they had a heart for God and they wanted to have freedom in order to worship God in spirit and in truth. So I ask you, where's your heart tonight? Is it in the right place? Will it keep you? Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
Yeah.
God said to Cain, "Where's your brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Anybody want to volunteer the answer to that? Yeah, we are. I'm grateful. You keep me. You really do. You really do. And hopefully something that I say will keep you, because we need to keep each other in the church. The altar's open. Would you come?